Hey, last week I was going to tell you guys a secret. You guys, did anyone figure out what the secret was? Anybody? Or is this a whole different crew of people that weren't even here last week, probably, most likely? Yeah? Does anybody remember me talking about a secret last week? How many of you guys were here last week? Just raise your hand. So pretty much an entirely new group of people other than five people. That's cool. All right. That's good. That's good to know. Well, last week I talked about a secret that I was going to tell and nobody really cared that much, so I didn't tell you. And then nobody even came up afterwards to ask. So that was kind of like cool. But Paul was also going to tell us about a secret, and I didn't quite tell you what his secret was. And since you weren't here last week, I'll have to catch up a little bit. We're in Philippians chapter 4. So pop your Bibles open there real quick so we could talk about it. If you don't have your Bible, you can use your cell phone. Go to BibleGateway.com or something like that. Unless you have a cool app with the Bible on it, click on that. It's way better. All right. Yeah, there's all sorts of like great Bible apps out there. Get one. Or you can look at the screens too. Philippians chapter 4. We're in verse 14 tonight. 14. And Paul was talking to us last week. We looked at that verse where he says, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. And we talked about how sometimes we take that verse and we use it to be like our sports verse usually, like in our sports teams. We have like a football team full of guys who weigh like 80 pounds going up against like the New England Patriots. You know, and they're like, what? And they're like, we can do all things through Jesus. We can win this game. And Tom Brady's out there like, I'm going to crush you. You know, and they're like, it's not going to happen. Like, what are you using that verse like that for? It's not at all what the verse says. Now, there are places in the Bible that says all things are possible with God. We know that God is big enough to do incredible things through us. But this verse right here in Philippians 4:13 that says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, isn't saying that all of a sudden you're going to become a superhero. Because we looked at the actual wording and what it meant, and it says that I can withstand anything that's thrown at me because God gives me the strength to withstand it. And Paul's talking about being in prison and trials and pains and things that are coming at him. And he's talking about keeping faith even in those times where like life is just bad. And he says, my God gives me the strength to endure all of that stuff because God's that good and he's that worth living for. And God is in charge of every bit of my life, whether it's the good stuff or the bad stuff. And he's going to give me the strength to endure all of it. And so Paul, we kind of had this secret because we're like, how can Paul be a guy like that? How can he be a dude who's sitting in prison and he's in jail and he's getting beaten, all this other stuff? And yet he still tells us things like, hey, y'all, rejoice. What? Wait, you didn't hear me. Let me say it again, he says. Rejoice. And he literally says, I'm going to repeat it for you. They're like, Paul, what? How can you be so happy or full of joy in the situation that you're in? And I stop for a second, I think about my life, and I think about hard times I've gone through. Why don't you guys do that for a second? Think, just picture one time in your life that was tough. I don't know what it is, but like a seriously, legitimately hard time that maybe your heart was broken or something happened that was just really hurtful for you. Just try to imagine that for a second. A difficult time, maybe in your family or a health thing or school or whatever. How did you go through that time? If I were to walk up to you in the middle of that, right in the heat of that battle of whatever was going on, and go, hey, cheer up. Be full of joy. What would you do? It probably smacked me in the face. You'd be like, get out of my face right now. I don't want to hear it. I'm hurting. Don't come up to me with your joy stuff. This hurts. How could a guy like this, going through what he was going through, tell us stuff like this, like rejoice and trust God to get you through this? It just sometimes doesn't seem to make sense. But we said that he had a secret. On his own, he couldn't do it. If you and I were to just try really hard, go through this hard time and just like grit your teeth and bear it and try, or make yourself laugh or pinch yourself, whatever, like you come up with some strategy to get through it, it's not going to work. And Paul had a secret. And the secret is what was able to get him through those times and why he could look at us in a moment like that and go, hey, be full of joy. And so tonight he's going to finally flip his card so we can see his hand and he's going to tell us what that secret is. So look with me in chapter 4, verse 14, it says, yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Now, he's talking to a church. Remember, he's talking to the Philippians. This is a letter to this church who we said are kind of like misfits and crazy people you might not have hung out with. But they got saved, and when Jesus saved them, it radically changed their lives, and they understood what really matters, and they started like sharing the gospel, and Paul's like, you're my favorite church. Like, out of all the really cool, awesome, trendy, wonderful, amazing people out there that have accepted Jesus, you, like, crazy group of people over here, you get it. I love you. You're my favorite church because you understand what really matters, and it's Jesus. And so, as he writes this letter to these people, he's talking to them about some really cool stuff they've done, and here it is in verse 14. He's mentioning one of those things. He says, yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Well, we just said what his troubles were, right? The dude's like in prison. He's got nothing. He's starving. He's just sitting there because he was sharing the gospel, and there he is, locked up. And during this time, nobody's helping him out. People are like forgetting about Paul. But the Philippians didn't. And so he's like, you guys were good enough to share in my troubles. He says, moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of our acquaintances, of knowing each other with the gospel, when I set out for Macedonia, not one church. Can you imagine that? Not one church? Like, these are good people, right? Not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. So here's a lowdown on this thing. Paul's like, I'm traveling around, I'm doing my ministry, I have nothing. I'm out trying to do the work of Christ, and guess what happens? Not one church is willing to support me. These churches that I've started, these churches where I went and led them to Christ and helped them see that they could have eternal life forever. I've established these churches and these awesome friendships and relationships with these people, and then I go off and I'm trying to start other churches so people can know the gospel, and not one of these churches, not one, helped me out. And here I am starving and hungry, and they're not sending me food or money to buy food, and I'm on my own, but you're the only church, Philippians, you little ragtag group, you guys were the only ones who actually helped me out during that time. And you're thinking in your head, like, how could a church not help? I mean, that's what churches do, right? We come together, we give offerings, we start things like the House of Hope and like food ministries and APC and all these things. That's what we do. How could churches not like help somebody like this out? This is the Apostle Paul we're talking about here. And yet, even these groups of believers were capable of forgetting the secret. Even these groups of believers were capable of missing what really matters. But because this Philippian church understood what really mattered, here they were, and Paul's able to tell them, you guys actually did help me out, so like, thank you. And look at the words he uses in this. I want you guys to not miss this. The first couple words, yet it was good of you to what? Read those next words, to do what? It was good of you to, what does it say? It's right up on the screen. Somebody say it out loud. Share in my troubles. It was good of you to share in my troubles. You know that churches are brought together by God to become a family? I'm pumped because this last Sunday, I know you guys know I'm going to embarrass them. Sorry, Paris. I'm going to embarrass you, but I'm proud of you, bro. This last Sunday, Paris got baptized. Recently, he just accepted Christ and said, I'm taking this thing serious. I'm going to start living for Jesus. He got baptized to tell people, I mean this. I've been hiding behind it for a while, but I mean it. And when that happened, Paris became a part of a family. And those of us here that are believers in Jesus Christ, God makes us a family. That's what we call it. It's a church. It's a community. We're the body of Jesus, and we should be joined together like a family. Sometimes we come together and we do this thing where it's like, well, we are on Wednesday nights. We hang out together Wednesday nights. We check up on each other. We sing together. It's fun. We play spike ball. Then we go home. It doesn't sound much like a family if that's the extent of our relationships. If that's the whole deal, if this is the finish line that we've come to come here and do what we're doing right this second, and that's it, that's like the climax of the whole thing, that's a pretty shallow relationship. It doesn't sound a whole lot like family, but you know, it's a great starting point. This is a wonderful place to launch some awesome relationships as a family together. To come to this place and meet new people that love Jesus and to build relationships with them so we can go out and do life together, that's awesome. This church understood that. Some of these churches were like, hey, Paul, it was great you were here. Peace. See you next time you come. It's a shallow relationship. But a church that gets it says, Paul, as you go, we're going to love you and support you and be there every step of the way. Whether we can be there physically or not, we're helping you. We haven't forgotten you. We love you. There's a depth to our family bond in Jesus that we're going to share in your trouble. Are you connected to a group of people? Maybe not every person in this room, because there's a lot of people here, but at least a few people who are believers in Jesus Christ. Are you connected in a deep way with them? In a way when they're hurting or going through something, you're sharing in their trouble? Maybe at least you even know that they're going through something. Because sometimes we don't even have that. Hey, how's so-and-so doing? I don't really know. I mean, it looked okay when they drove by me and I waved. You see, sometimes we're pretty quick to call people friends and say we're part of a body, but when we actually really look into that thing, it's just full of a bunch of shallow relationships. And God's calling us as the body of Christ to be part of something deeper. He's calling us to be people that say, I will love you and engage in a relationship with you where we're in this thing together. Good times, bad times, troubles, whatever, I'm sharing it with you. I want to challenge you, if you don't have relationships like that, I pray that Firehouse be a place that it's a starting point for you. That as you come to this place, you can find leaders who can engage with you and start a relationship so they can disciple you and love you and mentor you. I pray that you find other friends and peers who are kind of going through some similar things as you, that you could talk some things over and push each other closer to Christ and share burdens that you guys have and rejoice about the good stuff. This is an awesome launching pad for that. It's not the finish line, but it's a great starting point. And this church got it. And they're like, Paul, I'm helping you. We're going to share with you. We're going to do whatever it takes to share in your troubles. And my heart breaks for those churches that he writes down in Scripture for everyone to read for thousands of years afterwards that he says, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving. Imagine if you were part of one of the churches that he wrote this down about. 2,000 years later, here we are sitting together in a room and we're reading about what they did. Ouch. I pray God I'd never be put in a situation like that where I'm like, man, I missed out. I pray that we be a people that understand what it means to really love people. And here's another aspect to this. It wasn't just like, I love you, oh, this is awesome. They put their money where their mouth was, literally. Because he's talking about giving and receiving. And we don't talk about this much in youth group, you know? You guys are not like, you're not being like doctors and lawyers and whatever and making tons of money and bringing in big paychecks. So we don't often talk about this. We should. And to my shame, we don't. And I think tonight we need to talk a little bit about it. These people were financially giving to a point where it was sacrificial for them. And we pass a little offering bucket around once in a while, and sometimes we throw in, but how many of us actually intentionally give to the work of Christ? And this isn't some, oh, I'm going to try to like make you guys feel like you have to put money in our bucket. I'm not doing that tonight. I don't care about that. You know what I care about is that you have a heart of a giver that says, I love Jesus. And because I love Jesus, I want to honor him with what he's given me. And I want to be like this church that says, even if it's sacrificial, I'm going to give. And even if it's just a little bit that I get out of my $2 allowance, I'm going to give and I'm going to intentionally do it because God matters that much to me. I don't care who sees it. I don't care how much it is. It's just the fact that I'm going to sacrificially give to my Christ. And I don't care if you do it here at Firehouse or Sunday morning or another church. I really don't care. What I care about is that your heart says, God, you're worth it for me to give. Because your work matters. People's souls matter. So I want you to stop for a second. I'm not going to let you off the hook that easy. I want you to think back over the last couple months or year and say, have I been a giver? How many people challenge you to do this? I don't know if mom and dad challenge you at home to use some of your allowance or work or whatever you do to get money. But I want to challenge you. Be a giver. If you're thinking back and you're like, I haven't once put anything in an offering plate. I haven't once handed something out to the poor. I haven't once. Maybe I need to look at my heart. I'm not asking you to like fill out some weird checklist of how to be right with Jesus. And I'm just saying, do you have a heart that says, I love to give because God's worth it? This church got it. And there was a cool connection between them and these other churches. Paul. They realized this thing that God's doing is bigger than just them. It was bigger than just the First Baptist Philippi or whatever. I don't know what their name was. United Methodist Philippi, whatever it was. All right. It was bigger than that church. There were other churches out there. There was other work going on. There was this global mission of God where He's bringing people across the whole world to know His name because He's that great. And so tonight, I want us to stop for a second before we keep studying through this. And I want us to practice that truth because it's easy to talk about it and then just go, okay, let's go. So this is what I'm going to ask you to do. Will you bow your heads with me for a second? I want us to stop and pray for two specific churches right now in our area that I know are meeting right now as we're talking. There are two other youth pastors talking to groups of kids right here in our community. Pastor David is over at Destiny. I don't know if you guys know that church right down the road. And then Pastor Nathan's down at Georgiana. And they have the same time that they meet on a Wednesday night with youth groups. And they're preaching God's word. They're preaching the gospel the same way we are tonight. So I want to stop and just pray for them and recognize God's work's bigger than First Baptist Church, Merritt Island. Father, we love you, and God, we thank you for your gospel and that it connects us as a body. Lord, we know your work's bigger than Rob Jones. It's bigger than Matt Denyer. It's bigger than any other name in this room. It's bigger than our entire church here on this block. God, your name, God, it's spreading across the globe because you decide to do it. And we think about those faithful men who are out there preaching the gospel and women who are sharing the gospel, Lord, and we pray for them, and specifically, God, for Nathan and David right now. God, as they're sharing with students who have poured in their doors to hear the gospel and hear about your truth, I pray you fill them with boldness, obedience to your word, let their words be clear. God, bless them that kids would get saved tonight. Father, that kids would leave their doors different because they heard the truth of Jesus. God, help them to grow their ministries, Lord. Let them be mighty impacts in this community. Father, we love you so much. Thank you that Jesus makes us a family. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. I want you to look at verse 17 real quick with me. Paul goes on and he says, "Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what might be credited to your account." Well, obviously, if you bring up stuff about money, just like I just did a second ago, everybody goes, ooh. You know, it's like, this is going to be weird. He's going to try to sell us something. He's going to want us to like pull our wallets out, and it's going to be weird. And so Paul mentions money to them, and he's like, look, I'm not fishing for a gift. Calm down. I'm not trying to get you to give me more or saying you're not giving me enough. What I'm trying to do is say, you guys have been faithful. I'm trying to point out some awesome thing that you've done because you've had the heart of a giver. You understood what really mattered. Jesus Christ, who gave His life to forgive you of your sin. Jesus Christ, who raised again from the dead to give you victory over death so you can live forever united with a God who created you and loves you. That's worth giving to. That's worth holding up high and saying, I'll live my life for that. That's worth it. And so Paul says, look, I'm looking for something that can be credited to your account. I'm not just talking about money here. He said, I've already received, in verse 18, I've already received full payment. And even more, he's like, I've got everything I need. Look what he says next. I am amply supplied. That's a really fancy way of saying what? I got everything I need. I got more than everything I need. Amply means I've got more than enough. He's like, I'm not looking for more offering from you. I'm not looking for more gifts. I've got everything I need, even sitting here in a jail cell, even eating stale bread that they give me once in a while. I've got more than I need. If not one church, not even you, the Philippians, if none of you give to me, guess what? I still have more than I need. And they're like, what? How? If you have nothing, Paul, do you have more than you need? Now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, he says, I'm so grateful for what you have sent. Don't underestimate the small gift that you might have given because now you're expressing the love of Jesus You're being the body. So even if I got nothing, I'm cool. But you guys haven't stopped there. You used even the small things, and you were the body of Christ to reach me, to minister to me, to love me. You'd be so surprised if you guys will stop and take a minute and be like this church. Some of you guys are. I'm not saying you're not, but it'll surprise us when we do things like this that might be really small. You might not think they're huge. But all of a sudden, somebody comes back a little bit later and is like, you have no idea what those kind five words were that you said to me. Radically changed me. You touched me when I was absolutely broken and you didn't even know it. Will you stop and take the time to even do the small, simple things just to be obedient to Jesus when He says, hey, go. Go do it. I need you to be my feet right now. I need you to be my hands or my mouth right now. Will you go do it? And Paul's like, you guys might not think a ton of this, but holy cow, how you've touched me through your gift. And he says, they're a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Not because it was a ton of stuff, because the heart behind it said, this is all about Jesus. Whatever it is I have to give, I'm giving it because it's about Jesus. As you guys drop stuff in the offering buckets for Guatemala and we take that stuff down there for FCA Cocoa or whatever the thing is we're doing for that week, it's not about what you're dropping in there. It's about your heart saying, this is all about Jesus. You're worth it. I want to challenge you guys, whether it's here or in church or wherever, be givers. Not just the finances, even that's important, but your whole life. Share those troubles with other believers and say, I love you enough to really be invested in your life. I'm done with just Wednesday nights or Sunday mornings. Let that be a starting point for us to have deep relationships. Verse 19, we're almost done with the book, by the way. We've got like a couple verses left and then we're done with Philippians. But verse 19 says, and my God, check this out, and my God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. You know how I've heard this verse be taken a whole lot, especially lately? Many, many times I hear this. If you take this like awesome gift, this money, and you put it in this bucket, those $10, God's glorious riches, because He's really, really rich, He's God, are going to come flying back at you. You're going to put in 10 and He's going to give you like a $1,000 check next week in your mailbox. It's going to be awesome. So keep giving. You guys might laugh at something like that, but there are tons of churches out there preaching that right now. Unbelievable. And people are writing checks and they're sending them in. And they're like, the more I give, the more I'm going to get. This is awesome. And here's Paul sitting in a prison cell. Paul's given everything. The dude's been beaten and whipped and shipwrecked and everything else. He's given his whole life. And where is he sitting at the moment? He writes this. In a big mansion because all the checks came back at him, driving a Ferrari down the road. Or I guess for him, like a really nice horse. Like, I don't know. Right? He's not. He's sitting in prison. Because God's not saying as you put like a certain amount of money in, you're going to get financially blessed back. You may never get financial blessing back from that. It might never, ever happen. Because we're misunderstanding what the glorious riches of God actually are. What it says here is that as we give, God honors the heart that you've given with. And as that heart seeks Jesus, you're finding the greatest riches that there could possibly be in Jesus. The word meet there, my God will meet, says it'll fill to the point of overflowing. It'll actually like overflow all of your needs. And what needs are there says it's like an absolute necessity. God is going to overflow your greatest need with way more than you could ever imagine. And what our greatest need is what we need to understand. And it's the secret that Paul gets. The reason why he can be sitting there and get through times like that and say, hey, everybody rejoice. Be full of joy. Because he gets what this means. He understands that the glorious riches of God are what meets our greatest need. And it's Jesus. Jesus is all of it. Some of you guys are like, man, I thought there was going to be a bigger secret than that. I thought you were going to tell me how to get rich or how to like find cool stuff. Or like, that's the secret. Like, what? Unfortunately, a lot of churches felt the same way. And so they go around and they change it and they say, "Oh, you're going to be really rich and drive a Ferrari." The people sit there and they're like applauding and they're like, "That's what we wanted. Great." But Paul says, "I got the secret." And the secret changes that whole deal when you realize this. He says it actually back in Philippians chapter 1 at the very beginning of his letter. Chapter 1, verse 21. "For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. My greatest riches, the thing I want most in my entire life, is a relationship with Jesus. I want Christ, who has saved me from my sin and guaranteed me eternity with a God who loves me and created me. And there's nothing greater. There is nothing better. Everything else will pass away. Enjoy your Ferrari for 50 or 60 years. It's only going to be good for maybe 10 before it falls apart anyway, the way you're driving it, right? I mean, those things are temporal and they break and they fade and they pass away. The greatest things of your life, read the book of Ecclesiastes and hear as he tells you, everything in this life is just a passing wind. This, it's gone. But we want it. We applaud these guys that say the more we give, the more we're going to get." And Paul's like, "That's not the secret. The secret is that all of that stuff and the things we see around us is junk and will be gone so soon. But the one thing that is going to last forever is the fact that I'll be standing in front of an infinite, incredible, unbelievable, unimaginable God that I will just be in awe of when I see Him." As we see guys in the Bible who we see that they had an experience where they actually encountered God, we see that they fell flat on their face and they screamed out, "I'm undone. I can't handle being in your presence. You are that incredible." That's the God that we are promised to stand in His presence for eternity. The glorious riches, that's the secret. Paul understood what really did matter, just like he's saying to this church. It's Jesus. I can be sitting here in a miserable situation. I can have absolutely nothing. And I can still rejoice because I have the greatest amount of riches you could ever imagine. And it's found in Jesus and Jesus alone. But sometimes we try to take that and fill it up with other things. We think the solution is this, so we try this one and we try that one. It doesn't work. I was driving this dude's truck. He was letting me borrow his truck. My truck broke down, so I have a gas truck. He let me borrow his diesel truck. This isn't Justin, by the way. This is a long time ago. I didn't know Justin. And I'm driving this diesel truck, and I didn't really know what a diesel and a gas was at this point. I was just like, "Yeah, it's a truck. This one's a little slower. This is weird. I don't know. It shifts funny." I didn't know the difference, so I'm driving the thing around, and I get low on fuel. So I pull into the gas station. I fill it up, like put a couple of like dollars in, gallons in, whatever. And then I go and I start the thing, and it's just like, "Kram!" I'm like, "Man, I must not have put enough in." So I get back, put my card back in, whatever. Put a few more gallons in, and maybe it needs a little more. I didn't fill up enough. Get back in. "Oh, maybe go a little bit more." I literally did it three times till finally the gas station attendant, I see him, like, he sees me and he's like, "Oh, what's he doing?" He comes walking over just looking at me like, "You're an idiot, dude." I'm like, "What'd I do?" He's like, "That's a diesel truck. You just put gas in a diesel truck. Doesn't run on diesel. It won't run on diesel. As a matter of fact, I mean on gas. It'll mess the truck up really bad." So apparently I'm like miles and miles away from where I need to be. My truck isn't going anywhere. It's not going anywhere for a while because they have to like drain my whole tank and like do all this craziness. And I'm like, "What? What are you going to do? Like, can't you just like pull a plug or something?" They got to like pump this thing out and like totally. So I'm stuck there. And here I am thinking, "Oh, if I just put a little more in, you know, this will fix the problem." But I'm still pumping in the wrong junk. Pumping it in. How many times do we do that thinking this is going to fix my problem? This hole I feel inside, this wonder who I am, my identity, like what's going to make me finally feel content? Let me try this. Maybe a little more of that will fix it. Maybe this over here will fix it. Y'all, Paul knew the secret. There is one thing that will fill you. There is one thing you were designed to be united with. And nothing else is going to fit that mold. You have a design, and it is by the God of all creation. And it is only Jesus who will ever fill you. We just read an entire letter as we finished with that. We read this whole letter that says, you need to get what really matters. And so as we stop tonight, will you just close your eyes with me for a second? Will you ask yourself the question? Don't think about your neighbor. Don't think about what you're doing after this. Just ask yourself that one question. Do I get what really matters? Not just do I understand it, because I've been telling you it for what, like 16 weeks now. I know you've heard it. Great. Do you really get it? Do you really understand that Jesus is everything? Or are you searching in other places that are never going to fill you up? Maybe you're in a good time. You're like, Rob, I'm not hurting right now. I'm not going through a tough time like Paul, so I'm not sure I get this. Can you answer it? You can look at me for a second. Just look me right in the eyes for 1 second. I just want to look at you. Can you answer it? Were you able to say, yeah, I get this? Because Paul ends with this. Listen to this. Verse 20, he says, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Is your greatest desire that God receive the glory? If not, you need the Holy Spirit to come into your heart. You need to surrender your life to Jesus and say, make me yours so I can desire that you be glorified forever and ever, because that really and truly is what actually matters in this life. That is what will fill you. That is what will complete you. Will you pray with me? As you get your eyes closed for a second, just before I pray, I just want to ask you that. And I want to give you a second to say, Rob, like, we've gone through this book and we've heard Paul say this over and over. I need to get with a program here. I've never received Jesus. I don't know him the way you say and the way you talk about. I want Jesus to be everything to me. I want to know that I'm saved and I'm not going to hell. I want to know that I'll be able to live in eternity with the God who created me and loves me. And I need Jesus to forgive me. I need to surrender my heart to him. If that's you tonight, will you please slide your hand up? Just kind of put it quietly up in the air so I can see it and pray for you. And Rob, like, I need Jesus. Will you just pray for me that I can figure this thing out and know who Jesus is? I was walking over by chapel over in the school one day a couple years ago, and a little kid was walking with his class right by me. They were going into the chapel. And as they walked by, the little kid looked up at his teacher and he said, is this where Jesus lives? I just laughed for a second because I'm like, Jesus lives in this, chapel. And I stopped and I was like, why am I laughing? That's an awesome question. This kid really wanted to see Jesus. He was hoping Jesus was in that chapel so when they walked in, he could see him. If you're here tonight and you're like, I want to see Jesus. I want to know this Jesus. I just haven't done it yet. I haven't had the courage or whatever, but I just haven't done it. Will you let tonight be the night that you do that? Will you say, God, I want to know you? Please don't leave this place without talking to a leader tonight if that's you, or come talk to me. We'd love to introduce you to Jesus. And if you're here tonight and you're like, hey, I'm that other person. I'm one of those churches that hasn't been living it. I don't have a deep relationship with my family around me in this room or in my small group. I just don't have that. Will you pray for me, Rob? Will you lift your hand up so I can pray for you? And say, like, I want to have those type of genuine relationships that matter. I see your hands, and you know what? I'm with you. It's a prayer for my own life. And I'm going to be praying for you too. And I challenge you, if you raise your hand just now, get with some people. Get with some people that you can say, hey, let's do this together. Have those relationships. Father God, we love you so much, Lord. God, we thank you that you've made us a family and you've shown us what really matters. The glorious riches that fill all of our needs is Jesus Christ. Thank you for Jesus. God, we do not tell you enough. We are not anywhere near thankful enough. Make us absolutely aware of our necessity for Christ, of what you've saved us from, of just how big the gift of salvation is for us. Wake us up and make us thankful. Praise you, Jesus. Make a difference in our heart tonight. Help us to live differently starting tonight. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.